If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 8. We're going to look at the first 11 verses here this morning. And I've titled the message, Jesus and the Adulterous Woman. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure she had made her point. She said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" There was a short pause, and then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up and said, "Sin?" Well, that's not the point that she means. You're not to sin to have forgiveness of sin. You're to give your lives to Christ. The whole emphasis was to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and He could give you, through His shed blood, the forgiveness of sin. This morning, we come to a pretty powerful text where the Lord is teaching the people a very valuable lesson. Those of you that weren't with us last week, we finished John chapter 7. As the Lord was in the temple, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus finished His teaching. It was the last day. We read in chapter 7 in the last verse that the people had left and they went home. Here we pick up our study in John chapter 8 with Jesus going to the Mount of Olives. And it says here in our text that it was early in the morning and He went into the temple and the people came to Him and He taught them. He taught the people. And you know what's interesting to me is I've looked over the last couple chapters, I have found that Jesus, things that were going on in His life and His ministry, what would happen, the healings and the miracles and the various things He would do, He would use that kind of as a springboard to introduce a teaching. And I thought that was pretty cool. As you look at John chapter 5, when we studied through it, remember He healed the impotent man that was by the pool of Bethesda? I mean, the guy had been there for 38 years, man, waiting for the waters to be troubled so someone would let him in and he'd be healed. Well, Jesus uses the miracle, the text of the message right after it, what He preaches. We see there in John chapter 6, He fed the hungry multitude. The scriptures say 5,000, but that was men. There were women and children. There could have been as many as 10,000 or more people that those few loaves and fishes fed. Jesus uses that miracle to introduce a teaching as Himself being the bread of life. And then in John chapter 7, He refuses to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, His stepbrother said, "Hey, why don't you go and show yourself to the world who you are?" Well, he refuses to go up with them and openly manifest His glory. And then He teaches about the future manifestation of the Holy Spirit that would come and indwell in believers. And that out of our bellies would flow what rivers of living water. Well, it brings us here to chapter 8, and we see the same principle here. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, but look at verse 12 in John 8, 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And you know, as we've been studying John, we know that John's emphasis is on the tragic condition and state of Israel during the days of Christ's earthly ministry. Here in John chapter 8, Israel is seen as God's unfaithful, adulterous wife because they kept going after other gods. They kept going after idols and serving other things than God Himself. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study this morning. It says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him. And He sat down and He taught them." You know, I see a very important practical lesson here for us this morning that I believe the Lord set an example for. In the first recorded sermon of Jesus in the New Testament, we read there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else would be added unto you." I mean, we see His first recorded sermon there, Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. And he emphasizes, seek God first. Well, you know, it tells me that Jesus practiced what He preached. He practiced what he preached. We need to begin each day with coming before the Lord, spending time in his word as we wait on him to receive instruction, as he prepares our hearts for whatever that day might bring. We don't know what's going to happen when we wake up. God forbid it could cost one of our family members or a friend their life. God forbid something could happen, you know, in our home or our car or our job or whatever the case might be. And you know what? I find that spending time in God's word in the morning helps me through the day. Man, it puts me on the right path. You know, I love Proverbs 8:17. God says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Man, if you're diligent, I mean, that's been my prayer. Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for you, man. I don't want anything else but you, God. I don't want anything else to take number one place in my heart but you, Lord. Because if you're number one, guess what God's going to do? He's going to give you the love you need for your wife, for your husband, for your kids, for your neighbors. He's going to give you the love you need for your coworkers, for people around you. You seek him first and everything else is taken care of, man. And man, how come we got hard heads sometimes and it doesn't seek in, does it? I mean, our thing is, hey, you get in my face, I'm getting right back, you know? What about just humbling yourself and showing the love of God? You see, if you've never ever started the day with the Word of God, you can't even imagine the difference that it will make in your life. And I know it's hard. Man, when we first moved up here, I mean, I was driving down to Glendora. It was still an hour and 40, 45-minute ride. You guys are thinking, yeah, now it's a five-hour ride, you know. It's just crazy. But you know what? I had to get up early because we opened the shop at 7. And I was the foreman. I ran the business. And I had 19 guys working for me. I had to get up early. So that means at 3 o'clock, you know, the last thing you want to do is get in the word. It's like, man, you know, get in the shower, get dressed, boom, you know, start driving, you know. But man, I got in the word. I needed the word, man, because I didn't know what I was going to come up against. I could have a customer come in and want to rip my face off. If you start the morning off with the word of God, you're going to be more in tune with God. You see, the word of God, it gives you the grace. It gives you the strength that you need for the things that will follow throughout the day. You know, look at what we see here. We see the Lord going into the temple. We see him sitting down and he teaches the people. You know, it made me think of Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, where it says, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, look who's going to be blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It doesn't say he meditates once a week on Sunday morning. It's day and night. Look at what the result is if you're in the Word of God. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You ever gone along a river or a lake and seen a tree? Man, I mean, it's thriving. I mean, the leaves are green. The trunk is this big. I mean, you could tell that thing's alive, man. It's getting nourished from the water, from the river. This is what we will be like if we're meditating in the Word of God day and night. It says that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And notice this. And whatever he does might prosper. Is that what it says? Whatever he does will prosper. It's because it's just not God's character if you're diligently seeking him to let you be stupid and to do stupid things for you. It's not his character. Man, he loves that. I mean, those of you that are parents, don't you just love it when your son or your daughter comes up and says, hey, Dad, can I do something? I mean, you know, does something need to be cleaned up? Dad, can I hula hole the front yard? You know, Dad, do you mind if I do that? And you know what? I know we're on a half acre, but can I do the whole backyard? Oh, I want to please you, Dad. Are you on drugs? You know, that's what we would say. You want to hula hole the whole yard? What do you want, my car? You know, I mean, that's what we think, but how many times does your kid come up and say that? Hey, Dad, is it Thursday yet, man? I can't wait for Thursday so I can take the trash out for you, man. You know, I just want to bless you, Dad. Yeah, right. Notice something here in Psalm 1, verse 1. The man who is not blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. The man who is not blessed is the man who stands in the path of sinners. The man who's not blessed is the man who sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression here, church. If you're walking with the ungodly, the next step, you're going to be stopping and standing with them. And after that, you're going to be just sitting with them, man. You're going to be right there a part of it. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. Look what continues here in verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But Jesus, what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear him. They didn't bring this adulterous woman to Jesus just because she was caught in the act of adultery, or because, you know, they were grieved that God's holy law had been broken. Their whole purpose was to use this woman and her sin to accomplish their evil intentions against the Lord. You know what their motive was here? Their motive was to discredit the Lord before the people. You know what? Nothing's changed today. It's the same way today, man. If people don't like what you're doing, they'll use anything they can to come against you just to try to make you look bad before other people. I see it all the time, man. What was the real issue here? What's the real issue? The issue is a woman had been taken in the act of adultery and the law required that she should be stoned, that she should die. That was the real issue. Leviticus 20:10 says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away evil from Israel." You see, what blows me away, here this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Think about that a moment. These guys knew she was in that room committing adultery. They went into that room and drug her out of that room and set her before Jesus. Now I look at that and I'm thinking, wait a minute. If their hearts were right, what about the dude? It takes two. Hello. Do I get a witness from anybody? Where's the dude? The Bible says in the law that both of them shall be stoned. You see, you could tell right off the bat. It was deception. They were trying to discredit Jesus. It wasn't about the woman, man, necessarily. It was trying to get the Lord and to do something with him. Now, before you jump on the bandwagon because you know someone who has committed adultery, but now they've been forgiven, Jesus went a step further in the New Testament because now we're living under grace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Grace. You see, you might say, "Well, you know what, Rick? I've never broke any of the Ten Commandments. I never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery." Well, have you looked after a woman or a man and lusted after her or him in your heart? Well, I don't know. Well, then you're guilty of breaking the law. Okay, let me just do this. Have you ever stole? The law says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stole something? Okay, you broke one part of the law, you're guilty of all 10. So you see, under the law, no one could be justified. No one could be saved. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why we had to be under grace. Because all of us deserve hell, every one of us.
You're a pastor, I can't believe you said that.
Well, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because of what he did on the cross that we're going to heaven by believing in him. Okay, wait a minute, time out. Are you saying that because we're living under grace that we can sin and just repent of it later? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying because we're under grace you have a license to sin. Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He said, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Think about that. If you've been baptized, where they submerge you in water. I mean, what are you doing? You're showing what took place in your heart when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're showing the world, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm being baptized. As I'm going down in the water, I'm burying the old person, and when I come up out of the water, I'm coming out in that newness like when Jesus rose from the dead. Paul says you were baptized into Christ Jesus. You were buried with Christ Jesus. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You see, if you're going out there and you're intentionally sinning, you know what, man? There's some heavy, heavy sowing and reaping that's going to take place. You'll be forgiven if you don't die in your sin. And that's me. I don't want to take the chance, man. Be my luck, do one thing, and boom, I'm gone. Standing before the Father, you know. What are you up here so soon for? You know, I had a plan for you. You know, you blew it, you sinned. I don't want to do that. And you know what? People will fall into that where they'll think, you know, okay, next Friday night, yeah, they got this. Yeah, it's ladies' night out, man. I think I'll go. You know, but I'll have a Sprite, and I'll share Jesus with those sitting next to me at the bar. Yeah, right. How long's that going to last? You know, it'll pull you right down into where they're at. You're not that strong. You can't make it. It will pull you down. And you know what? You're going to reap eventually what you're sowing. You see, Jesus died because he knows we're human. He knows we're sinners. We're going to sin. But it doesn't mean I should intentionally sin. You guys understand that? It means if something happens, guy cuts me off on the freeway, and, Jesus, you know, he's away. I mean, just before you blow it. You know, and you go, man, Lord, I'm sorry for speeding up and cutting him off back. I'm sorry, Lord. Not that I did that. I'm not confessing a sin to you. But if that was to happen, you know, I ask for forgiveness, and the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our trespasses. He'll forgive us, but we're not to continue in it. You see, look at the situation here, what Jesus is dealing with. Here's the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, drag this woman from the very act of adultery, sits her in front of Jesus. Law says, stone her. What do you say? If Jesus said, let her go, they could accuse him of being against the law of God. And yet Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But if he said, stone her, you know what? Then they would accuse him of falsely saying that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They really thought they had Jesus in a corner, man. They thought, man, now we got him. What's he going to do? On the one hand, if he ignored the charge they brought against this guilty woman, you know what? They could accuse him of compromising with sin. But on the other hand, if he passed judgment on her, then what about John 3:17? Where Jesus said, for God so loved the world. Or actually, that's 3:16. 3:17 is, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What about that? If the Lord turned his head to the wickedness of this woman, then where was his respect for the holiness of God and the righteousness of the law? But if he condemned her, what about his claim that he had just made, that he came to seek that which was lost? I mean, you know, it looks like a dilemma. I look at this whole thing and I'm amazed at how people can quote the scriptures when they want them to work for their own evil plans. There's people like that. They'll use scriptures against you for their evil plans, for what they want to say or do. Notice what they said here. Now, Moses and the law command us that such should be stoned. These guys weren't even concerned in one iota about the law. They weren't concerned at all about it. They were trying to turn the tables on the Lord. You know what blows me away? I have found that those who can quote the scriptures to condemn others many times are the guiltiest of all. They're the little devils running around out there doing their own trip, and they're using the scriptures, and they're the ones that's guilty. I've seen that over and over. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5? He said, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? He says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and there's a plank in your eye? He said, hypocrite, first remove the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I see people like that. They got this 4x4 hanging out on their face. You know? I mean, they're looking for somebody to judge or to condemn. You see them when they come walking in. They come walking in and everybody else sees them and they're ducking because they don't want to get hit with the plank as he, you know, sweeps the room looking at somebody. Oh, here it comes, you know. It's incredible. You see the hatred coming from these scribes and Pharisees. Actually, it goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It goes back to the enmity of the serpent against the woman's seed. Spiritual, man. Scripture teaches that Satan is allowed to challenge the very character of God. Where do you see that in the Bible? You ever read the book of Job? Job chapter 1? You get a chance, read Zechariah chapter 3 and Revelation 12:10, where it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren before the throne of God. He's challenging the character of God by accusing us before the Father, knowing what the Father did as the Father came, as he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, challenging the very character of God. You know what? I believe personally part of the reason why the Lord allows this is for the instruction of the angels that didn't fall. When we did our study in the book of Revelation, it was speaking about the dragon, which was Satan, and that his tail drew a third of the host of heaven. When Satan fell, he took, I don't know how many trillions, zillions of angels there are in heaven, but he is so clever and so smart and wise, he took one third of all the heavenly host with him when he fell. That's where we get our demons today. That's radical stuff. The good news is two-thirds stayed. That's the good angels. That's the spiritual warfare. If God opened our eyes, we would see right here above us the good angels and the bad angels, the demons, warring over each one of your souls. I mean, I've done the illustration before with the good Rick and the bad Rick. You know, I mean, we all go through that. Hey, do this, do that. No, do this, do that. Stinking creep, he cut you off. No, you shouldn't do that. You're Christian, remember? Yeah, go ahead. Who cares? No one sees, you know, and you're... you know, every one of us go through that at some time. Man, will you stop it? You know, get off there. We go through that. There's a battle going on. Paul Paul recognized that, Paul the Apostle. He wrote in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 10. He said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Every one of us could say amen, huh? The least of all the saints, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What's the mystery in the scriptures? It was in the Old Testament, it was hidden, but in the New Testament, it's Jew and Gentile coming together and forming the church, the body of Christ. He said, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And here it is. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. The good angels. It's instruction for them. They see. They see. They're watching God's purpose and plan being worked out. And Peter said in 1 Peter 1:12, to them, the prophets, it was revealed that not to them, but to us in the New Testament time, to us as Christians, they were ministering, the prophets were ministering the things which now have been reported to us through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They're watching the plan of salvation. Angels, you know, they're blown away. What's this salvation thing? They're watching it being unfolded while we're living it out in our daily lives. Awesome stuff, man. See, in our text here, here's the problem that these scribes and Pharisees laid before the Lord. The problem is how to have justice. The law says she should be stoned, she should be killed. But at the same time, how can we have mercy? You see, here's the situation. Because the law of righteousness demands the punishment of its transgressors. To set aside that demand would open the door for all kinds of confusion and chaos. What, are you giving in? Are you softening up? The law says to kill her, Jesus. We need to stone her and kill her. You see, bottom line is that God is holy as well as righteous. And it's his holiness that cannot allow that which is defiled to enter into his presence. Guys, that's why when we blow it, we say something, we do something, our actions or whatever, that and it's sin, we need to repent of it right away. I mean, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. You know, and the Bible, John is very clear in one of his smaller gospels or epistles there. He says that God is faithful who will forgive us for our sin if we confess our sins. I mean, he's faithful to forgive us. We have to repent. We have to restore that relationship with him. You see, that means for every one of us here that are sinners, every one of us, it means that our only hope lies in mercy. And that our salvation is only possible because of what? Because of God's grace. It's because of what he did on the cross that I can go to heaven. I can't work this by myself. You can't work this by yourself. So quit trying to. Relax in the Lord, man. Have fun in him. You know, quit getting ripped off. You know, we're sinners, man. We're wretched sinners. No, don't continue in your sin. Repent of it and get right with God and go forward with him. And be blessed, man. Be like that man planted by that tree planted by the river. Man, and everything you do will prosper. And people are going to say, man, what is going on with him or her? I can't believe it. They're praying about this and look, now they're doing it. Must be a drug dealer. You know, right off the bat, the world comes in, you know. Must be dealing dope, man, you know. Man with the bag, he's got it. Notice how this problem is presented in the text before us. Jesus came to seek that which was lost, seek and save. We have a guilty sinner who could by no means clear herself. She had broken the law. The penalty for breaking the law was death. She was brought before Christ and accused by his enemies. You know what? I love it. Notice what the Lord does next. Verse 6. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down on the ground and wrote with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, this is a symbolic significance to what Jesus is doing here. If you're a student of the word, you know that this wasn't the first time the Lord had written with his finger. We go back to Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And we read, and when God had made an end of speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. You know, man, this hit me like a ton of bricks, man. When our Lord stooped on the ground and started writing with his finger, it was as though he was saying, oh, you remember the law? Well, if you want to get technical about it, I use this finger to write it. I mean, it's an awesome thing. As he stoops down, God incarnate, as he stoops down and starts writing on the ground. Now, you know what? There's some other food for thought out there. You know, I could see these scribes and Pharisees staying there. I could see Jesus stoop down and start writing. And maybe Father Rabbi John was sitting next to him or standing next to him. And he wrote, Rabbi John, the month of Nisan, Tuesday night, 10:35 at night, this, and that. And John, look at it, and his mouth drop open. Yeah, I could see where conviction could have set in real quick, you know. Start writing the dude's sins down on the ground. You know, it's like, you know, back off. But you see, the Lord was showing these Pharisees that he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He wanted them to understand that. Man, his writing on the ground was symbolically a ratification of God's righteous law. That's what it was. The problem was that they were so blind they couldn't discern the significance of what Jesus was doing here. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, Jesus raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. Whoa. Whoa, man. You see, in his actions, Jesus was pointing out to these men that in and of themselves, they could never demand the enforcement of the law's sentence. Why? Because only someone holy could administer the perfect law, and they were not holy. You see, that's why we cannot judge one another like that. I can't judge you because I'm a sinner. And you know what God's word says, church? Listen to me. With the measure that you use, God's going to use that same measure on that day on you and me. Oh, man. You see, that's why I would rather lean towards grace. Amen? I'd rather be gracious with you because when I get before pops, yeah, Dad, grace, man. You know, give Ricky grace. I want grace. Man, I don't want what I deserve. I've heard people say, man, God ought to give me what I deserve. You know, and I stand back and wait for lightning to drop, you know. That's what you deserve, man. Hell. We all deserve hell. It's because of him we get to go to heaven. Man, look at verse 8. And again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, you know, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me because, you know, this is really neat. Because if you remember that first set of tablets of stone, Moses came down. Remember Aaron, his brother, told all the people, hey, man, I don't know where Moses is. Dude went up on the mountain. As far as I know, he got smoked, post-toasty. Look at the fire, man. You know, he didn't know. So Aaron says, hey, give me your gold. Give me all of your jewelry and stuff, and I'll throw it in this fire. And he carves this calf out of it. Well, the people started, you know, they're running around doing anything goes kind of stuff. And Moses comes down, he's got these two tablets, Ten Commandments, and he sees what's happening, and man, he gets mad and he throws them down. After he cleans house, what's he do? He goes back up on the mountain, man. God gives him a second set of tablets written by his hand of the Ten Commandments. You know, think of this, man. This might blow some of you guys away. It's pretty heavy, radical stuff. That second set of the law was laid in the Ark of the Covenant, we read in Exodus 40:20. And as that lid was shut on the Ark of the Covenant, over that Ten Commandments was what? The mercy seat with the blood sprinkled on it. You see, you get a picture of what Jesus did on the cross for us. The law is still there for us, but now we're under mercy. And we have the blood sprinkled on us, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What an awesome picture. You see, the Lord was giving more than a hint of how he would save those who were by the law condemned to death. He was saying, hey, look, this is how I'm going to do this, man. I'm trying to show you through this woman. Yeah, she's a sinner. Yeah, she's guilty of her sin. But she doesn't have to be condemned to death. It wasn't that the law would be set aside, but that the shed blood of an innocent substitute would come between the law and those it condemned. I love it. I mean, it drives home, it impacts what Jesus did for you and I, man. Guys, you know what, man? Don't get bummed out. We're sinners. It doesn't mean you're going to go out and sin. But man, if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, man, who makes intercession for us. Repent of your sin, clean it up, wipe the dust off, get back up and keep going. Keep going. Don't let Satan rip you off your joy, man. Don't let him rip you off. Look at verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Well, you know why the oldest went first? Because he's the one that was the biggest sinner, right? You know, he lived longer, he sinned longer. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Here his enemies were trying to trap him by the law of Moses, but instead, his awesome grace upheld the law. Notice that Jesus did not say a single word against the law, even though he didn't condemn or condone, rather, the woman's sin. Being unable to find any ground of accusation against him, convicted by their own consciences, they leave Jesus. And you know, that is like really tragic, because we see people like that today. They hear the gospel message. They get convicted in their conscience, and instead of turning to Jesus for forgiveness of sin, what do? They turn and they walk away from him. And he wants us to turn. He wants us to ask him for forgiveness so that he can clean us up. These scribes and Pharisees, they should have fell down at the Lord's feet and said, Lord, forgive me, because I'm a sinner. I deserve to be stoned. But they turned and walked away. Here, these scribes and Pharisees challenged Christ from the law, and he met them on their own ground, and he dealt with them according to the law. I love it. I love it. He came to fulfill that law. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, the law required two witnesses before its sentence could be executed. Deuteronomy 19:15 says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any inequity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. That's why Jesus sent the disciples out in twos, so there would be a second one there for a witness. We go out street witnessing and doing things like that. We go in twos so that there will be a witness. Now, I want you to pay attention to something here. Notice that Jesus didn't say, go and sin no more and I won't condemn you. That's not what he said. He said, neither do I condemn you. Romans 8:1. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who walk in Christ, for those who are in Christ Jesus. But notice the condition here, who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. There's no condemnation, man. Here's a guilty sinner, proven, condemned, guilty sinner, leaving the presence of Jesus Christ uncondemned. Man, it wasn't because the law had been set aside or that her sin was allowed. And this is a point Jesus is making. The requirements of the law were strictly complied with, and her sin was openly condemned. Yet she herself wasn't condemned. You understand that? In other words, she was dealt with according to what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. You see, the gospel not only teaches of a Savior for sinners, it also explains how God can save them consistently with the requirements of his character. It's what Jesus did for us. Romans 1:17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, what? The just shall live by faith. This whole story is about what John said in John 1:17, where he said, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know what, guys? We are so blessed because of what Jesus did for us. Man, you know, to know that we have all eternity, to know that one of these days, this flesh, if the Lord tarries, is going to go into the ground. But the moment we close our eyes, we're going to open them up spiritually in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know what? I mean, we're not getting any younger. Look around the room. We're getting older. You know, for me, you know what that means for me? I'm not bummed out. I'm excited. I'm getting closer to going home. You guys ever hear, hey, man, Rick died. Don't pray me back. Do not pray me back. I will haunt you the rest of your life. You know, let me go. I know where I'm going to be. You see, the truth is that the grace of God never conflicts with his law. In fact, it upholds its authority. It upholds it, man. Paul said in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Well, what's that mean? Well, if I didn't know the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not steal, then I would see something and say, that person don't need that no more. Keys are in it. It's mine. Thanks, God. You see, I wouldn't know that this steal was wrong unless the law had made the point of it that it's wrong. Paul says that the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Man, I love that. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're under grace, man. We're under grace. It's the only reason, because of what Jesus did, why we get to go to heaven, man. Awesome. Awesome deal. Tragically, Israel's condition was like this guilty woman, because they were blinded by self-righteousness. They couldn't discern their wretched and tragic and terrible condition, and they didn't know that they, along with the Gentiles, were under the curse that had fallen on them from our father Adam. It all came down from Adam. Boy, wait till I see that dude in heaven. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we would have probably did the same thing if our wife partook of the fruit of the tree and came to us and said, oh, honey bunch, here, this is good. You know, we'd probably, dumb guys, yeah, okay, yeah, that's good, ma'am. Hey, let's get some fig leaves. You know, I mean, right away their eyes were open, man. And they realized, you know, hey, man, we blew it, you know. See, the fact is, Israel was under a deeper guilt than the Gentiles. Why? Because they stood convicted of the crime of having broken their covenant with the Lord their God. Because it came through them, man. It came through Israel. They were guilty, and God was going to hold them accountable unless they repented and got their lives right with him. But you never know what God will want to do. The forgiveness is there. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, what your life is all about. As bad as you've been hurt in your own life, God can restore. He's a restorer, man. I want to close with this illustration. Billy Graham tells of driving through a small southern town and being stopped by a policeman and being charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt but was told by the officer that he would have to appear in court. Standing before the judge asked, "Guilty or not guilty?" And Graham pleaded guilty. And the judge replied, "That'll be $10. A dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Boy, I wish I was the same today, huh? Man, what a ripoff. Suddenly, the judge recognized who he was. "You violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid, but I am going to pay it for you." The judge took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. And Billy used the illustration in his sermons to explain God's grace. That's how God treats us. Okay. You can clearly tell it's Rick trying to do Billy, right? That's how God treats us as repentant sinners. He paid for our sins with his son, and now we get to dine with him in heaven. I love it, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Guys, that's the good news. And you know what? This adulterous woman that Jesus had forgiven for her sin, if she turned from it and kept walking with the Lord, we're going to see her in heaven too. She's one of our sisters, man. But you know, in another part of the text, and I'm going to close with this, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more unless a worse thing come upon you." So be careful, man. Watch what you're entertaining. If you can't deal with it, you shouldn't deal with it or shouldn't be watching it. Don't. Next week, your homework is verses 12 to 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you
free."
Amen. And he who is free indeed. Let's pray.